Please take one of the Luke's Gospels that you'll have and turn to page 19. I'll be reading chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, which is all on page 19 of the Luke's Gospels. Page 19. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Thanks, Ian. I don't know about you, but my efforts in the technology and IT spheres are not always crowned with great success. My wife likes pop music and dancing, and we've been fixing up a party for her to celebrate her 60th, and one of my key roles is to organise the music. Despite the technology and wonders of the internet and iTunes today, my efforts to organise and produce the music ended in complete disaster. So we did what in retrospect, of course, was the obvious thing. We went to an experienced DJ, someone with a good recommendation and credentials, with a convincing CV in the trade. Seek me out next week and to find out if it turned all right on the night. Now, you may Twitter and Spotify with the best, but at some stage in life, especially in more important issues, we all need to go to an expert, don't we? Now, someone qualified and trustworthy who will do the job so we don't bodge it trying to do it ourselves. Maybe a doctor or a surgeon to fix our body, for instance, or a barrister to represent us in court. Here today in this text, we have a far more weighty issue. The issue of temptation, a problem which, Jesus aside, no human being in history has been able to confront successfully, and an issue which the Son of God now faces in this huge inaugural test before his ministry. We've seen over the past few weeks, 2 weeks specifically, how Luke has demonstrated Jesus' credentials and his pedigree. We saw with Phil how at his baptism by John the Baptist, Jesus was declared by God to be his beloved son. And Ian last week showed us Jesus' pedigree. Now, let's look today at this passage and Jesus' testing, starting with God's plan and the role of Jesus in it as God's son. So looking at the first heading on our sheets, at Jesus and God's plan, that was God's plan to save the human race. Jesus has come to wrest the world from control of the devil. He has come as sinless man to save us and redeem us. But this plan entails enormous suffering on Jesus' part, particularly in Gethsemane and on the cross, as Jesus takes God's punishment due to us and stands in our place. Jesus will need immense love and obedience to his Father to go through with this plan. Luke has shown us Jesus' credentials, his pedigree, and his endorsement from God. Clearly, Jesus is immaculately qualified for this job. But will he deliver? Will Jesus go through with the plan? This passage describes a time of testing to see whether Jesus uses his power for his own ends or in obedience to his Father's will and to carry out his Father's plan. So the first thing we see in the first verse of our text today is that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit and is led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So Jesus is not doing this off his own bat. This is not some spiritual retreat. Jesus, confirmed as God's Son, is being led by God's Spirit. The second thing we note is that Jesus was being tempted by the devil for 40 days. So we can safely assume that the three temptations here act to summarise that tempting, coming at the end when Jesus is starving and at his weakest. We note that this took place in the desert and that Jesus' rebuttal of each temptation was via scripture. Now we might look at a passage like this and think, did the devil appear in person as a physical being or what? We don't know. Similarly, in verse 5, Luke doesn't say whether Jesus was physically or figuratively led to the highest point of the temple. Luke doesn't tell us these things, but it doesn't matter. The point is, the devil is real, the temptations were real, and the real battleground here is Jesus' heart, as the devil seeks to attack his perfect relationship with his Father. We need to differentiate between tempting and testing, and the Greek word for both is the same. God tests us in order to reveal what is in our heart, to confirm our faith, to strengthen and reinforce us. The devil tempts us to try to make us fail. The devil is interested in our failure and anguish, not in our faithfulness. So the devil's out for Jesus to try to make him fail. He knows Jesus has come into the world as sinless man to overthrow him as part of God's plan. So if the devil can make Jesus fail, Jesus will no longer be sinless and God's plan wrecked. For the devil, this is about subversion. So in verses 1 and 2, we see the protagonists in this battle: the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, and the devil. The scene is set for a cosmic clash. And that clash begins in the next verse with the first of the devil's ploys. He goes straight to the heart of the issue that has occupied us over the last few weeks, to Jesus' identity as the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. We might call this temptation short-term reliance versus dependence on God. Note the devil's phrasing here, if you are the Son of God. The devil's not denying that Jesus is the Son of God. He's trying to exploit it. He's tempting Jesus to use his power his own way, independently of God, to seek Jesus' own ends, instead of keeping to his Father's plan. It's kind of implying, why should you, as the Son of God, have to suffer in this way? Subtle. He makes his temptations appear attractive. And this act, he suggests to Jesus, looks quite minor in the context. Jesus could easily instruct the stone. After all, he says elsewhere that God could easily raise up sons of Abraham from stones. So why such a big deal? What's wrong about making food? Jesus resists the ploy. He quotes the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, in his reply, to the effect that he will trust in his Father to provide and care for him, not take that power for himself. So the devil tries another track in verses 5 to 7. He offers Jesus world dominion, and of course the implied ability for Jesus to save the world as he wants. We might call this achieving God's objective by other than God's means. Again, we see the subtlety of the devil. the father of lies and of half-truths. He offers Jesus the authority and splendour of the kingdoms of the world, for it has been given to me. And in a sense, that's true. Jesus elsewhere refers to the devil as the prince of this world and confirms that the world is in the devil's power. But it's only the devil's because God has for a time given it to him. The devil has no power of delegation. The final authority always continues with God. It is not actually the devil's to offer. More importantly, the Father will give the real power and glory to Jesus anyway. That's the plan. God's purpose is to grant Jesus an everlasting kingdom. The only way this might not happen is if Jesus were to fall for this temptation and worship the devil, switch his allegiance. So how typical of the devil's tempting work. To promise something that's going to be yours anyway, but that you lose by trying to grab it. He's counterfeit through and through. This was a bogus offer. We could compare this with the temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, where the devil uses the same tactic. He tempts them so that they can be like God. Well, they already were like God. They were made in his image. And that they should be able to tell good from evil. Well, they already could tell good from evil because God had told them. So in verse 7, Jesus declines the devil's counterfeit offer and reaffirms his faithful relationship with his Father again and his obedience to his Father, quoting Deuteronomy again. God has told men to worship the Lord their God only and no one else. Jesus will do the same. He will not seek to grasp worldly power by unlawful means. So the devil tries a third ploy. Jesus has quoted scripture twice now in rebuffing him. The devil can quote scripture too. So he quotes Psalm 91, tempting Jesus to test God's faithfulness with a dramatic act and use his power to attract people's attention and win a large following. We might call this temptation force God's hand by taking a short cut to success. How attractive temptation can be, how it can entice, how it can look convincing. This would really impress people, wouldn't it? And it's approved by scripture. And we see here again the use of the words, if you are the Son of God. Jesus would hear that same cry near the end of his life on earth, on the cross. If you are the Son of God, save yourself, come down from the cross. Of course, Jesus could have saved himself. How we should praise him that he didn't and chose to save us instead. So, here, as one might expect, the devil cannot be trusted with scripture any more than he can be trusted with anything else. This quote is deceitful. He misquotes Psalm 91 and fails to mention that the psalm refers specifically to those who trust in God. In all their ways, and rest in God's presence. Faithful obedience to God is the controlling need. What the devil proposes amounts to testing God, not trusting him. So Jesus again quotes Deuteronomy to the effect that he will not be tempted to try to force his Father's hand or test his Father's faithfulness. So Jesus prevails, and in verse 13 the devil retreats, although only to regroup for further attacks later, as the verse implies. And so God's turned round the devil's attempt at subversion to use it for good, to use it to strengthen his son for his role and for his trials ahead. Jesus' triumph here was crucial for God's salvation plan, so let's look at it in just a little more detail as Jesus' victory for us. As we've seen, Jesus resists the three temptations, quoting scripture. And these three temptations are not arbitrary or random. The Israelites faced the same test in the wilderness, in remarkably similar circumstances. There too, it was God who led them. They were tested for 40 years. They were referred to as Israel, God's son. They were in the wilderness, and they were allowed to hunger. Three times in particular the Israelites were tested, the same three temptations that Jesus faces here. But the Israelites failed each test. They grumbled and lost faith in God when they were hungry. They were instructed to worship God only, but disobeyed and made the golden calf. And they were instructed not to put God to the test, which they then went and did at Massah. The Israelites, representing the entire human race, failed to resist these three temptations. Only Jesus in all history has resisted and overcome them. So why does Luke detail Jesus' victory in this confrontation? Is this just an example? A lesson in how to handle temptation the professional way? We need to keep the context in mind here. We are talking about Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is not just a role model. However much we look at and study him and try to follow his example, we will never successfully emulate him here. Jesus is the Son of God, and we are not. I don't know whether you followed the Football World Cup or whether you did your best to try and avoid it. Our family have strong connections with Uruguay, so once England were knocked out, there was really no option but to follow and support the efforts of Uruguay and their star player, Diego Forlan. At times, the whole team's fortunes seemed to depend on Forlan's formidable shooting prowess. And of course, at the end, he was named player of the tournament. I have watched Forlan in Uruguay and on television, yet I cannot play like him, and however much I watch him, however much I study him, I will never be able to play like him. Watching or trying to emulate Forlan will never earn me a place in any serious football team. And when he scores goals, they add no credit to my own football record. And so with Jesus in this passage, I will never be able to emulate him, however much I try and however much I look at it and study it. And the stakes in today's passage are, of course, infinitely higher. And Jesus never misses. He's the only person who's ever executed everything perfectly. But it's much more than that. Following his testing here, we see Jesus go on to Gethsemane and the cross and then rise again, flawlessly for us. For not only did Jesus resist the temptation here in a way we cannot emulate, but he went on to suffer God's wrath on the cross in our place. He suffered all the consequences of our failure on our behalf and offered it all perfect to God for us. So Jesus' victory is available to you and me. Jesus scores every time and offers us the credit. And he went through the whole unimaginable agony so that however badly we perform, we can rely on his perfect life and death and resurrection. It doesn't depend on how well we live or handle temptation, but on how perfectly Jesus, the Son of God, did. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this hugely encouraging, reassuring, and awe-inspiring. However hard I try, however good my intentions, I know I will fail. Not just in information technology or music, but in life, and particularly in facing temptation. But I can then look to what Jesus did for me, at his victory on my behalf, and know that in temptation and in life generally, we don't have to rely on our own performance, but we can depend totally on that of Jesus, God's Son. Amen. Now, I think we've got a couple of discussion points on the sheet. So we're going to have a couple of minutes in for people to grab more food if they'd like it, or have a chat. And then if anybody's got anything they want to raise afterwards, either privately or amongst us all as a group, please feel free. Thanks very much.